This morning, I'd invite you to stand for the reading of God's Word from the Old Testament. The passage of Scripture this morning is from Isaiah 42, which speaks of God sending light into the world. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be wearied till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says God, the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell them to you. Sing to the Lord a new song, his praise from the end of the earth, you who go down to the sea and all that fills it, the coastlands and their inhabitants. Let the desert and its cities lift up their voice, the villages of Kedar, its inhabitants. Let the inhabitants of Selah sing for joy. Let them shout from the top of the mountains. Let them give glory to the Lord and declare his praise in the coastlands. The Lord goes out like a mighty man. Like a man of war, he stirs up his zeal. He cries out, he shouts aloud, and he shows himself mighty against his foes. Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, reading from your word, reading that you, the Lord, have created the heavens and the earth. You stretched them out. You made all things. There is not anything that exists that you did not make. And so as creatures, we come before our Creator to give you praise and honor and glory for making all things and for making them good. And Father in heaven, we also come before you remembering the promises that you have made of old that you have kept. And Lord, the things that you said in old time that has come to pass, and we know that you are the God of all history from beginning to end. You are Alpha and Omega. This story is your story. And so we come to you and we praise you for being the creator and the redeemer and the one who has showed his love. And Father, we come before you this morning and we praise you because you did send light into the world. A light to light up the darkness. And Father, we do admit to you this morning that our hearts and our lives and our world has been broken by our sin. And we come before you and we confess to you that we are sinners. And Lord, that we need your mercy and that we need your grace. And Lord, you sent your life and your light into a dark world to redeem sinners. And so we praise your holy name this morning. Father, we thank you for this time of year, this Christmastide, and that we often hear your name. And Lord, we pray that our eyes would be opened and that our ears would hear and that we would often stop and ponder the great gift that you have given to us, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Father, we pray for our missionaries that work on our behalf and for your honor and for your glory, ambassadors where we cannot be, Joe and Don Lee here in New Mexico. We think about Luke and Karen in Utah. We think about Johannes Tangub and his family in the Philippines on the island of Cebu. And Lord, I pray that they would be light in darkness, and that this Christmas season would be a season in which the gospel goes forth in each respective location, and many hearts are turned towards Jesus. Father, we pray for our own community. We thank you for the blessings of our neighbors in Enchanted Hills Elementary School, and we pray for your hand of blessing upon the children and the families and the teachers and administrators there. And we ask that you would do a mighty work in the midst of our community, not only there, but Rio Rancho, Albuquerque, in our state. Father, we also pray for our nation, that you would be with our leaders, and that they would turn their hearts towards you, to live godly lives, and Lord, to make laws and rules and regulations that reflect your righteousness, your honor, your glory. And Lord, we pray for our nation, the people of our nation, that we would turn our hearts to you. Lord, we pray for families who have service members at this time that are separated over Christmas and the holiday season. Lord, would you please be with them and give them your special grace during this season? And Lord, we pray for those who are sick among us, that you would put your hand of healing upon their bodies, and that they would be able to rejoin our fellowship soon. And Lord, we pray for those who are hurting. We pray for those, Lord, who have burdens that no one else knows about. So those unspoken requests that we have, we ask that you would be with those this morning, and that through your word and through the presence of your Holy Spirit and the fellowship of your people, that our hearts would continue to be healed. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent, O Father, and we ask this, that you would work it out through the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're taking your seat, I would invite you once again to turn your copy of Scripture to the book of John and the first chapter. And as you may recall, we're making our way through the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John this morning. And so I want to read that once again, just to make sure we have the context with which we are studying this morning. So I'm going to begin John chapter 1, verse 1, and I'm going to read down to verse 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Let us pray. Father, we come before you this morning, and we take these words of Holy Scripture, inspired by your Holy Spirit, written by men who you led, and we ask that you would take these words and that your grace would be at work in each and every one of our hearts, that our eyes would be open to see your truth, that our ears would hear your truth, and that our hearts would be changed because God has revealed his truth, his self, to us. Father, as this takes place this morning, I ask that your Spirit would be with us. I ask that you would forgive me of my sin, and that you would allow Christ Jesus to come forward through his word with the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, and that you would teach us, that you would nourish our souls, that you would draw us to your Son, Jesus, and that we would be true children of God. I ask that we might receive you, Lord Jesus, that we might believe in your name. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps those were the first words of Holy Scripture that you committed to memory. They are for sure one of the most well-known words in Holy Scripture. And don't let their familiarity diminish the truth that they hold. God sent his Son out of his love. Anyone who believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. We can feel the weight again, can't we? Perhaps this is a Christmas verse, isn't it? The greatest gift ever given. God gives his Son, and it reflects the character of God, a God of love, that whoever believes in him, the death that sin, that we deserve through sin, it's not ours, but has been taken by Christ himself. I want to explore this verse, this Christmas verse this morning. And to do that, we're not actually going to John 3:16. We're going to the first place that the author, the Apostle John, mentions the coming of the light into the world. That's John chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Now, remember what we're doing in these weeks leading up to Christmas. We are going step by step through these 18 verses of the Gospel of John, and we are leading or learning the Christmas story according to the Apostle John. And where did he take us? In the beginning. To the beginning, right? The beginning of all beginnings, the Word who was with God, and the Word who was God, through whom he created all things. Also, not only did we learn about the Word, who is the fountain of life and light, but next we learned about the witness, John the Baptist, who was not the light, but bore witness about the light. So the Word, the witness, and this morning we're going to get to the what, W-H-A-T. What will he do, this light, this life, this Word, when he comes into the world? What will he do? And maybe more importantly, the question to ask is, what will we do? How will we respond to the entrance of this light into the world? That's the questions we're going to ponder this morning as we open up our text. And this is my prayer. And the prayer is reflected in the outline. I pray that we recognize the dawning of true light in the world, that we remember that it was rejected, and that we would receive him and truly live to become children of God. Let us begin our task this morning to recognize the dawn of true light. Let me read verse 9 and listen to how John describes this. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, we've already been introduced to the light, haven't we? Up there in verses 4 and 5. Let me read that. It says, in him, that is the word, Jesus Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So the word, who is life and light, and he is not only just a light, but he is the light and life, the fountainhead, the spring of all life, is coming into the world. Look at verse 9 with me again, and listen to how John says it this time. He says, the true light. Why does he put that word in there? Why does he put true before light? What does true mean here? Authentic, genuine, the real deal, the ultimate light. When John begins to talk about this, he's saying, this light is the true light. Now, I want you to ask me a question back. This light that's coming into the world, this true light, I want you to say, well, hasn't there been light in the world before Jesus Christ came into the world? And we would answer that question with, yes, there has been light in the world. And the scripture speaks about light being in the world in different ways. One way that there is light in the world is through creation. The Apostle Paul said it this way, for the invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. Romans 1:20. So has there been light of some type in the world from the beginning? And the answer is yes. How have you seen it? If you have eyes to see, when you look at that sunrise or that sunset, when you look at Sandia and its 10,000 plus feet, and when the snow covers it, when you look at that baby's hand and see even there it has its own fingerprint on it, when you look at the petal of that flower in the desert, and the closer you look, the more beautiful it gets. If you have eyes to see, you can see God's fingerprints all over creation. There has been light in the world. Also, there's another source of light, not only creation, but as often it's called, the second book, which is his revelation, God's word, and God's work in the world to redeem. God's light has been made known because God has made himself known to Abraham, to Moses, to David. All throughout what we call salvation history, God has revealed himself and his plan of salvation for his people. So there has been light in the world. But why does John, so coming back to John chapter 1, verse 9, why does John say true light? Let me give you an illustration. The other night, I went outside, and this was the night that the full moon was bright, and I took my flashlight with me. But guess what I did not do? I didn't turn it on. Because as I stepped outside in the light of the full moon, I had no need for the flashlight because I could see everything all around me. A little darker, a little more shadowy, but here I was walking around and not tripping over Choya at all, right? Because the light of the moon allowed me to see. It illuminated the face of the earth. But let me ask you this question. Where did the light of the moon come from? Did the moon give it off itself? It was a reflection from what? The sun. So when John the Apostle says the true light was coming into the world, he's not saying that there was never light in the world. but it was always a reflection of the source and the fountain of true life and light. As Jesus comes into the world, he does not just reflect the glory of God. He is the glory of God. He is the fountain of life. He is the fountain of light. And so John is saying the true light, the fountain of light of life, is coming into the world. And then he goes on to say something else. This is the light that lights every person, every man. Why would he say that? Well, he's already said something that already cues you into that. What was created by this word light that was coming into the world? Some things? All things? Without him, nothing was made that was made. So when he comes into this world, he's not coming just for a specific geographical location or just for a particular group of people. He is the fountain of life and light for every person, no matter who they are. So here comes the true light, which gives light to everyone. And where is he coming into, according to verse 9? So let's read it. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the what? The world. Now, I know. Let's stop and think for a second. What is the world? What is the world when John writes that word world? Now, at first we might think he's talking about the entirety of the created universe. In fact, even our usage of the word world would lend to that. When John writes the world, underneath that is a Greek word called cosmos. And when we use that word cosmos, we mean the created universe in its entirety. So we might think, well, the light's coming into the created universe. And that would be true in one sense. But did you know that when John uses that word world, cosmos, he means something more specific than just everything created. What does he actually mean? Well, we already quoted a verse, didn't we? For God so loved the same word. Also, all through the Gospel of John, he uses this word. The world did not know him. Now, does that sound like the universe? No, there's something more going on here. Or as he's praying for his disciples, and he tells them, you are in the world, but not of the world. John is a little more specific when he uses that word world, not the entirety of the created universe, but humanity, specifically humanity that has been separated from God by sin. I want you to think about that because this gives this verse weight. It's one thing for him to come into his own creation that he had made, which he did. But he is coming into the world broken by sin. Implication: the light is going to shine in the darkness. He's coming into a world as a savior. Now we feel the weight, don't we? He is coming to save. And this is our first call from this text. Remember that the light has dawned in the darkness. Well, why do I say that? I want you to take a moment now and in this Christmas season to ponder who God is. He is so good that the Creator sent his Son, his most beloved, into a broken world, a world broken by sin, so that he might save it. Light into darkness. If you miss that, you miss Christmas. Now, why is it important that we are intentional about taking time and thinking about this? And this leads us to our second point, the second call of this text. Remember, it was rejected by many. The light dawned, but it was not known, and it was not received by the vast majority when it happened. And it's a warning to us from this text not to take God sending his son lightly. Let's go ahead and enter into verse 11 or verse 10 and read with me about how when the light dawned, it was actually unrecognized. He was in the world, so this light was in the world, and the world was made through him. He came into the humanity that he created that had rebelled, yet the world did not know him. He was unrecognized. John makes it clear that the Creator, the one through whom all things was created, the fountain of life and light for all people, came in, and when it came, it was not known. On August the 31st, 161 AD, Lucius Aurelius Commodus was born in a little town called Lanuvium, which is south of Rome. Now, why is this so important? Well, his father was Marcus Aurelius, who was co-emperor of Rome at the time. And when Commodus was born, he was hailed as the future emperor of Rome. So what happened in Rome when he was born? Celebration burst forth in the city. Prayers and sacrifices began to be made at the temple. Businesses shut down. Gifts were given to the poor. Games were played. There was just jubilation. Feasting took place. And pamphlets went out all over the empire declaring that he, this heir to the throne, was born. And then 5 years later, in 166, not only was this little child born to an emperor, but he was declared Caesar, which means he truly is the rightful heir to the throne. Guess what they did? They minted coins with his image on it to distribute through the Roman Empire. And then in 180, when Commodus actually did take the throne of the Roman Empire, these are the words that are recorded that he said, "I alone was born for you in the imperial palace. I never knew the touch of common cloth. The purple received me as I came forth into the world, and the sun shone down upon me, man and emperor, at the same moment." Similar accounts could be told. This heir is born. The empire goes into celebration. But there was a night about a century and a half before in the land of Judea, in a village called Bethlehem, when a young virgin gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a feeding trough. Angels sing in heaven. Shepherds went to that feeding trough to worship him. But Rome did not rejoice. Rome slumbered when the king of the world was born. Light came into the world, and the world knew him not. But you might ask, yes, but Rome was not expecting the king of the world. But there was a people called and chosen by God, a people who had God's word, the law, and God's word, the prophets, that foretold the coming of a newborn king. Now, although Rome may have missed it, God's people would not miss it, would they? Not only was he unrecognized, but he was unreceived. Look at verse 11. He came to his own. The best way to understand that phrase is to his own home, his own place, his own people. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, the prophets had foretold that the king was going to be born, and when he was born, he would be born in Bethlehem. Now, the place that we find that is in the book of Micah, chapter 5, verse 2. So let me read this, and this was written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. It says, "But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient of days." So they knew he's supposed to come. How was he received when he came to his own? Let me read an account for you from Holy Scripture. This is from Matthew chapter 2, when the child was born. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea.'" So do you see the picture? Here we have three coming from the east asking, "Where is the king that was born? We have seen his star rise." And they said, "Oh, there it." No, they looked at each other and said, "The king has been born?" Well, maybe they didn't recognize him at his birth, but for sure, as he grew up and was baptized by his cousin John the Baptist, as he proclaimed the kingdom of God is at hand, as he spoke words that no man had ever spoken before, as lepers were cleansed, as blind eyes were opened, as deaf ears could hear, when the dead was risen up from the grave, at his command, surely then they recognized him. Surely then they minted coins in his name, but it was not so. He came to his own, and his own received him not. Rather than being received, he was rejected. And when it came to the end of his life, his own people accused him and then proclaimed the verdict of guilty upon him and sent him to die. The Sanhedrin. And he went from them into the hands of Pilate, the Roman governor, and he was crucified upon a cross. And what placard did they put above his dying body? "The King of the Jews." Friends, we have to take a moment and press pause in the midst of our life to remember and to recognize and to receive and to know that the light has come into the world. Why? Because it is possible to live your life like it never happened. It is possible to hear of his works, to see by the power of the Spirit who he is, and to reject. This is the warning that the text gives to us. Now, back in John chapter 1, we come to this point that leads us to our final point this morning. So, first, the text calls us to do something, to remember that light has dawned in the darkness. Second, the text calls us to be on guard because this light was ignored. But third, it calls us to receive him and truly live. Now, before we step into this point, I ended the life of Christ with him giving his life on the cross with the title of King of the Jews above his head. But does Jesus' story end there? He was laid into the tomb, and on the third day, what happened? He rose from the grave. And by rising from the dead, everything that he said, everything that he did, who he was validated. And the death that he gave, his life for sins, God vindicated and said, "This is my son. See him. He lives." And because of this, this death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, verse 12 exists. So let us look at it. But, pause. Don't you love that word in Scripture? Especially at a time like this. But, yes, he was rejected. But to those who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, John, through the rest of his gospel, is going to do something fantastic. And perhaps you've heard of it. They're called the I am sayings. Have you heard of that? The I am sayings. Jesus says things like this all through the Gospel of John. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And with these statements, Jesus openly declares who he is. And then, right before he gives his life, Jesus is asked the question by Pontius Pilate, "Are you the King of the Jews?" How does Jesus answer that? "My kingdom is not of this world." And then in chapter 18, verse 37, Pilate asks him again. Then Pilate said to him, "So are you a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Now, go back to John chapter 1, and go back to that verse 12, and it says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." What does it mean to receive him? It means this: to take the words that he said, "I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life." And to see this man who said these things crucified, buried, risen again, and to say, "I believe the words that he said. I believe that he really is the king who has come to save the world. I receive him. I bow my knee to this one." In so doing, when you receive him, when you believe him because of his death, burial, and resurrection, what does the text say happened to you? Back in verse 12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." That's the promise. When you receive him, when you believe him, when you trust his words, when you trust his work, he gives to you this authority, this right. He makes you a child of God. And then John goes on to make sure we get clear. So look at verse 13. This child of God is those who are born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Just like Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again, not a physical birth, a birth from the inside out, your heart regenerated by God's grace through the Holy Spirit, made a new person alive to God. This is what Jesus is talking about when you believe and when you receive. I want you to ponder with me, because this is a very important question. What does it mean to be a child of God? Perhaps we can take a moment and think about it. It means that God, who in the beginning created all things. God who does cause the sun to rise in the east and set in the west. God who placed the moon in orbit around the earth and put the stars into the heavens. The God who caused the green things to sprout up from the dirt and caused the furry things to walk around. The God who placed the fish in the sea and the insects in the air. The God who created people, mankind, male and female in his image. The God who is the fountain and source of all life and all light. This God we have been separated from because of our sin. The fountain and source of life and light. We are separated. We are dead in our trespasses and sin. And the light has come to bring us back to God. And the way he does it is by giving his own life so that we might live. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the greatest Christmas verse, perhaps. And I want to invite you this morning to remember what God has done and to receive his Son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord, as your Savior. Take a moment now. Take a moment this Christmas season to let this text have its full weight and authority in your life and receive him for who he really is. Father, I pray in these moments now that your people would come to you and just take a moment to ponder the goodness and the richness of God Almighty, that he, out of love, sent his Son to save us from our sin, and that all who receive him, who believe in his name, he gives them the right, the authority to become children of God. Lord, I pray that if there is someone here who has never bowed the knee to Jesus, that today would be the day that they would say, this Jesus is my Lord and my King. And Lord, for Christians who have followed you for years and decades, I pray that this Christmas season would be the season that their eyes are opened anew to see the goodness and the glory of God in sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to be our Savior. Lord, conform us to his image. Lord, let us worship you in spirit and in truth. And I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.